Let's the rest of us open up our Bibles or navigate our electronic devices to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. We're in Mark chapter 6. We're going to be picking up in verse 30 where we left off last time. Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 30, where we read, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while.' For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.' But he answered and said to them, 'Will you give them something to eat?' And he said to them, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?' But he said to them, 'Well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Well, then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the grass, on the green grass. And so they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish he also divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up the 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men." By the way, also, in addition to that, women and children. Now this morning, the message is entitled, "The Good Shepherd." Truly, Jesus is our Good Shepherd. But before we begin this, I need your help. I need your help with a math problem. Is anybody here decent at math? Are there any math teachers in the house? But some of you are decent at math. You see, somehow I need to arrive at the sum total of 1,500. That's my goal, 1,500. Now, on one hand, I have 5. On the other hand, I have 2. Now, as far as I can see, 5 plus 2 equals 7. Yes. Now, 7. It equals 7. It does not equal 1,500, no matter how you look at it. 5 plus 2 only equals 7, but I still need to get to 1,500. So if I need to get there, if I subtract 7 from that, I come up with a total of 1. Let me see. No, I don't have that. Okay, never mind. I come up with a sum total of 1,493. So I am deficient. I have 7. But I am deficient, I am lacking 1,493. Now, let me ask you a question. How in the world am I going to make up that difference of 1,493? At this time, by the way, I'm reminded of Jesus in the storm. He said, "Peace, be still." That worked for him, not for me. So how can I make up that difference? Well, no one on earth can take 5 and add 2 and come up with 1,500, but Jesus can. Now, don't be nervous. At this point, I'm not going to launch into some appeal for some capital campaign, some money get, because we have a project that costs $1,500 and we only have $7. So, no, we're not going to pass the plate. This has nothing to do with programs, has nothing to do with projects. What we're talking about here is how impossible it is for us to fulfill the Lord's huge calling with what meager means we possess. With what we have on hand, seven at the most, is nothing compared to the 1,500 that the Lord has called us to. But we will see in our study this morning, when we give Jesus our nothing, our 5 plus 2, he then takes it and somehow, some way, turns it into 1,500. Now, earlier in this chapter, in verses 7 through 13, we read about Jesus sending out his disciples 2 by 2 into the surrounding villages to be his advance team to prepare the people for his soon arrival. In verse 12, notice that what Jesus told them to preach. In verse 12, so they went out and preached that people should repent. And as I mentioned last week, I'll mention again this week, repent means to turn from your sins. It means to do a 180-degree turn. You've been going this way for yourself your whole life. Now Jesus says, repent, turn from you and turn to Jesus and go that way. He's leading up, don't continue to go down. He invites you to turn around now and go up with him. So the message was repent. The message still is repent. Turn from your sins and turn to Jesus. But in addition to what they were supposed to teach and preach, Jesus also gave them power. Look at verse 13. And in verse 13, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So they were given the message and they were given the power to back it up. That's why the Lord told the disciples just before he ascended into heaven, be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and as a result of his power, you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, not so that we can have a display in the church. No, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to go reach a lost and dying world. It's one thing when we tell them Jesus is Lord, but if we can manifest the power of the Holy Spirit, then we show them that Jesus is Lord. And so that's what God wants for us, and that's what he told the disciples to do. Well, they went out, short-term mission trip, came back all excited, and now we come to verses 30 through 44, where we read about the good shepherd who miraculously feeds the shepherdless sheep. The good shepherd feeds the shepherdless sheep. Verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus. Again, they've come back from their short-term mission trip. They're gathered to Jesus. They told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. They were so excited. Now, Luke also records this event and adds these details. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Wow, we were kicking Satan's hiney, you know? And he said to them, hey, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. By the way, some of you old-time heavy metal rockers from the 70s and 80s, you remember how many of the evil heavy metal albums all had lightning bolts? That's kind of a satanic symbol, by the way. Little did they realize Jesus was speaking judgment against the devil, but they were too high and whatever to realize that, and so they just, oh, lightning bolt, cool. But anyway, it is, in that case, a satanic symbol. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Remember in the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul was gathering a bunch of sticks and a serpent, a viper from the island of Malta, grabbed hold of his arm and he shook it off into the fire. Now the native people thought, well, he must really be a bad guy. He escaped the shipwreck, but the gods have not allowed him to live. But they watched. He didn't swell up. He didn't die. And then they thought, he therefore must be a god. So this is that's a fulfillment of what Jesus said. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. In other words, if God is not done with you yet, you're bulletproof. Now, don't be dumb and go put yourself in foolish situations. I'm going to walk out off this cliff and see if it's like the cartoons. I just keep walking. Now, gravity will take effect regardless. And gravity doesn't play nice. So, but if you're serving the Lord and an accident happens, Jesus promises if he's not done with you, nothing can hurt you. Nevertheless, notice this. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So yes, great joy in seeing God triumph over the devil, but greater joy in the fact that we can know for certain that because Jesus paid for all of our sins on the cross, by the way, all means all of them, all the bad things you and I have done in the past, maybe some bad things we did this morning. How many of you parents were super patient with your kids, or did you lose it? Anybody lose it with your kids today? Any of you parents maybe going to lose it later on with your kids today? Maybe, yeah, probably. Well, even those sins Jesus has paid for in full. Now, we don't sin with impunity. We go, oh, great, wow, I got a license to sin. You know, I'm going to go really tear it up tonight. No, we don't do that. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He died on a cross to pay for every single sin. And then he conquered sin and death, showing that he also conquers that in us because he rose from the dead. And we also have great joy knowing that by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, that we are guaranteed eternal life with him in heaven. You're going to heaven simply because you've asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Simply because you said, Jesus, please be the Lord of my life. Now, have you done that? Is there anybody here maybe that hasn't? Maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, I kind of need to straighten some things up before I deal with God. And some people who feel I need to clean up my life before I get right with God. Well, wait. Here's the deal. Jesus will clean up your life. And he can do a better job than you can anyway. So right now, all you need to do is ask him in. Let him do the job of cleaning and purifying. But first, we need saving. We need to be saved. We need to repent from our sins. We need to turn to faith in Jesus Christ, trusting that his death and resurrection, payment in full. What a great joy to know that our names are written in his book of life. Rejoice in that. But even so, you know, again, the disciples come, oh, Lord, it was great. Demons are just cast out in your name. You know, sick people were healed. Lepers were cleansed. The blind see. The deaf hear. It's awesome. You know, that's great. Be more glad that your names are written in heaven. But still, be glad that you did have power. It's exciting, I'll tell you, to hear stories of missionaries and the things that God is doing through them. I sure hope that you all take the advantage of the update reports of the gospel for Asia, the missionaries and the Bridge of Hope children that we support. Go to the bulletin board after the service, pick up one of those pieces of paper that's tucked in behind the missionary picture, and read about the things that God is doing. It is amazing. Last summer, a team of us had the privilege of going to Panama, and we got to see the Lord do some amazing, amazing things. They invited us to go to the local secular hospital to wander the halls and to go into rooms and pray for people. We were even, a couple of us, invited to go into the ICU unit, intensive care, lay hands on people, anoint with oil, pray for people that they might be healed. Pastor Chuy of the Spanish ministry in the emergency room waiting area. Yes, even in Panama, you gotta wait. So in the emergency room, the administrator said, okay, right here, go ahead, preach the gospel. Yeah, go try that at St. Francis or at Baptist East or wherever. Ain't going to happen. And so he preached the gospel and people got saved. We were wandering around and there was this lady who was kind of bent over. What's wrong with you? And I have this stomach ailment. How long have you had it? Oh, for a long, long, long time. And well, have you been to the doctor for this before? Oh, a lot, and nothing can help. And I was, okay, well, let's turn to the Lord. Let's pray. And so we anointed her with oil. We laid hands on her and prayed. And it was the one time during that trip where I felt led to say, Lord, I believe you want to heal this lady, and I believe you want to do it even right now in Jesus' name. And then we were done praying and walked away. Not 5 minutes later, that lady came up, running to us, tapped us on the shoulder, and she's speaking Spanish, and I can't understand, but Pastor Chuy was there and others from the Spanish ministry, and she said, after you prayed, the pain was gone. It was just completely gone. And I feel all better now. And it reminded me of the woman who had the 12-year-long flow of blood, who said, if I can only just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be made whole. And she touched, and instantly she was healed. It was amazing. It was a miracle. And I don't say that it was because I prayed and I laid hands. There were others praying and laying hand of hands as well. So if you got a tummy ache, maybe it wouldn't be me that you need to come to. Maybe somebody else on the trip. But still, isn't it exciting to hear about stories like that? When we were in Panama, we just saw the Bible come alive over and over again. We've been to Russia 4 times, been to Nepal 2. Every time we've seen the Lord do amazing, amazing things. It's so exciting. If you've never been on a short-term mission trip, pray about the Lord using you, sending you on one. It'll open your eyes. You could see how other people, how really poor people in the world live and survive. You'll get to see the need. You'll get to see a hunger for the Word of God. In fact, in Russia, they had an Easter sunrise morning service. Our American man went over. His name's Jeff Fadness, and he was ministering at the church in Vladimir, Russia, for a long time. And so we have occasionally out in California, where the weather's really nice and predictable, we would have these Easter morning sunrise services, and then followed up later on by the regular Easter Sunday morning services. So he decided he wanted to do that in Russia. So went ahead and did this, and they had this big event, and it was early in the morning, and everybody looked like they were worn out. And Pastor Jeff said, well, what's the matter? And they said, well, the autobuses don't run until later, so we've walked 5-10 miles away to be here this morning at 6:30 for the sunrise service. Now, he stopped doing him the next year because he didn't want to put that burden on the people. But man, I think, wow, what a hunger. What a hunger and thirst for the Word of God that makes me a little embarrassed. And so here, it's exciting. Exciting to hear about those stories, the hunger that's out there. You be praying about God using you. And of course, either we're going or we're sending, because Jesus told us, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. Either we're going ourselves or we're sending through money, but we are involved somehow, some way. Every Christian required to be involved somehow, some way. And by the way, your tithe dollars, your offering dollars, 10% of that goes to world missions. We're sending that out, Gospel for Asia, also supporting John and Carol Deming in Brazil. Thank you. I keep wanting to say Peru. It's way down south, helping support them. And so, yes, you are involved in fulfilling the Great Commission, but let's be praying even more so how we might do more, because it is exciting to see. So the disciples returned to Jesus, amazed, great joy about what God did in them and through them. And then notice in Mark's gospel how sensitive Jesus was to their physical needs. Verse 31. And he said to them, now come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. That's busy. That is being really busy for the kingdom of God when you just have to skip a meal because you're too busy. They were constantly on the go, ministering to needy crowds, having to forsake their own physical needs. Now, there was no way they could have kept that pace. Jesus knew it. He knew they needed to get away and recharge their batteries. One thing about mission trips that's true, over there it's nonstop, go, go, go. When you come back, you just need a day or two to just catch up on your sleep, maybe eat some familiar food, just to kind of recharge your batteries. You got to have that. Now, it's interesting when Jesus here in verse 31 said, come aside by yourselves. In the old King James Version of the Bible, we read, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. One wise Bible teacher once said, if the disciples didn't come apart to rest, they would have inevitably come apart through overwork. Too many ministers and even volunteers are either overworked or they themselves have overworked themselves to the point of burnout, which, by the way, should never happen. Because when it's a ministry of Jesus, ordained by him, this is what he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, it doesn't mean that Christian ministers are supposed to be lazy. Oh no, I believe that Christian ministers should be an example of some of the hardest working men on the planet. So take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So yes, ministers are to work hard, but they need their time off. People that work in children's ministry, you need to work hard. You need to, as we say, bring your A game. But you need your rest as well. That's why we try to staff it so you can be 1 month on and then 2 months off. And we could certainly use more help so we can boost our volunteer children's ministry staff so we can be 1 month on, 2 months off. Be praying about that, would you please? And so Jesus says, if it's my ministry, if it's my burden, you're going to be able to handle it. You may work hard, you may sweat, but you're going to find it to be bearable and easy because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And if you find that your ministry, your service to God is too heavy, then maybe that ministry is not from God. Maybe you took too much upon yourself, or maybe you've allowed others to put too much upon you. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. Come apart for a time. Let's rest. You know, I take advantage of that during the fall and in the winter time. I get away. I sit in the woods for hours on end for no particular reason whatsoever. And I recharge my back. I can't tell you what a blessing that is. And I get to see animals walk by. And then sometimes I get to even pet them. That's another story. The deer and all. Verse 32. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. But the multitudes, bless their hearts. Everybody say, bless their hearts. Yeah, bless their hearts. Okay. The multitudes saw them departing. And many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And that would stink. Okay, that would really be a drag. You're going to get away. You're going to go away from everybody. And so you drive far off. In their case, they sailed to a so-called deserted place. They land to find the crowd that they had just left had run around on foot. And there they are. Didn't we just leave you guys? You know, it'd be like you go on vacation, you wanna, and you go to some place and your entire neighborhood has vacation in the exact same spot right there. Or your boss shows up. Hey, as long as we're here, why don't we do some business together? No! I don't think so. So they arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and, unlike me, he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Jesus was moved with compassion. When you have a need, whether it's a huge need or even just a small little need, still Jesus is moved with compassion. I imagine, however, the disciples were not moved with compassion. They were maybe moved by frustration. Hey, don't bother us. We're on vacation. Can't you see we need our R&R? Go away. That might have been their attitude. Probably would have been mine. Though the disciples might have been bothered by the needy people, Jesus was not. Nor is he ever bothered by us with our needs. With great compassion, Jesus sees our needs and then ministers to every one of them. Verse 35, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place." They just want to get rid of the people, I bet. We're done. Send him away. We're tired. This is a deserted place. The hour already is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. In other words, they held a committee meeting. And as the late, great J. Vernon McGee has said, a committee is made up of members who individually do nothing, but collectively decide that nothing can be done. That's a typical, not ours here, but typical committee meeting. And that's not just true in church, but in the secular realm as well. Decided nothing can be done. So the disciples had a committee meeting. They assessed the situation. They decided nothing could be done. And then they decided to instruct Jesus about what to do. Problematic, by the way. Does he need our input? Does he need our guidance, our direction, our great wisdom as to how he ought to run things? I find myself, though, in prayer sometimes telling him how I think he ought to run my life, what he ought to do in my... Lord, I just really believe that if you did this for me, that this would be the best. So, Lord's like, really? What if I had a better plan? You want me to really give you what you want? And so, you know, maybe that's why Jesus, in fact, I know it is, that's why in the disciples' prayer, he taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my kingdom, my will, but your kingdom, your will. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, what did he say? Not my will, but yours be done. Always deferring to the supreme wisdom and the guidance of God. So the disciples, however, they're instructing Jesus, and their instructions to him was, hey, you need to send them away with nothing. Send them away with nothing. But he answered and said to them, no, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii? A denarius was a day's wage. So factor in what you make a year, somehow figure in how many 200 days wages that would be. And not even that would have been enough to feed the 1,500 people in attendance. Not even that would have been enough. And they didn't have close to even a denarius. They didn't have anything close to that. Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something, a morsel to eat? Well, at this point, the finance committee spoke up. They crunched some numbers, decided that providing lunch for that huge crowd was just too cost prohibitive. In other words, it's not in the budget. Can't do it. It's not in the budget. The B word. But notice, Jesus told them to feed them anyway. He didn't listen to their finance committee. He didn't care about budgets. He didn't care about P&L. He didn't care about any of that stuff. He said, feed them. And don't you think that Jesus already knew how much it was going to cost? And even if he didn't provide the money, don't you know that he was going to feed those people one way or another anyway? It's not a Bible verse, but I am a firm believer in the premise that where God guides, God provides. He does. It might be with money, but it might also be with the miraculous. Either way, when God tells us to do something, he will absolutely enable us to get it done. He will. And we see that in this story. So you feed them. Well, 200 days wages, not enough to give everybody a mouthful, let alone feed them. And then Jesus said to them in verse 38, well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. By the way, Jesus already knew what was on hand. No question about it. He just wanted the disciples to see that according to the flesh, according to their abilities, they had no way of fulfilling his calling, which, by the way, is so very true for all of us. In the flesh, according to our time, talents, and treasure, there's no way for us to begin to scratch the surface of serving the Lord and what he deserves and desires. In fact, Paul mentions this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. We have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Where did Paul get the ability to do what he did? It was through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's through God. Not through him, not through his clever tactics, not through his personal strength, not even through his knowledge. He went to Athens, by the way, preached on Mars Hill, and he tried to relate. He gave them a what would be a relevant message, and he said, you know, as one of your poets have even said, he quoted from one of their popular singers on the radio, and somebody went viral on YouTube or something, and he said, "For in him we live and move, we have our being. I'm preaching to you the unknown God, the one that you worship without knowing who he is, and his name, let me tell you, is Jesus." Guess what? Not much happened there in Athens. A couple few people said, "Well, you know, we'll hear you about this another day." Others mocked. No church was ever formed. Next place he went was the city of Corinth. And to the Corinthians he said, "I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified." So, in a sense, Paul put aside the intelligence approach. He put aside the relatability approach. He put aside all that other stuff, and what did he do? He opened up the Bible, and he showed in the Old Testament where God promised to send the Messiah, and then he told them that Jesus did it. Showed him where the Messiah would suffer in the Psalms, be crucified, hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented, and yet God prophesied that the Messiah would be crucified and then rise from the dead. Paul showed him the Scripture and said, "Jesus is a fulfillment." And guess what? Huge church sprang forth. Great ministry took place. The world doesn't need us to try to relate to them. They need us to transcend, to go beyond where they are. They already have enough of themselves, don't they? Do they need more of them? No, they need Jesus. How are we going to give them Jesus? Right here, the living Word of God. And so Paul says sufficiency to the Corinthians, not from us, it's from God. To a young pastor, his son in the faith, Paul said to Timothy, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me." He's enabled. I didn't bring anything to the table. He enabled me because he counted me faithful. He credited me with faithfulness, putting me into the ministry. Thunder for added effect. So Jesus wanted the disciples to know that the needs of the crowds would not be met through their resources. Nothing you can bring to the table that would meet the need at hand. And so go find out how much you have. Next part of verse 38, when they found out, they said, five little loaves of bread and two fish. Now John's gospel tells us where they found it. Peter found a boy with a sack lunch and then reported, "There is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish, but what are they among so many?" That's nothing compared to the great need. I guess Peter was a bookkeeper. He produced the P&L statement, said, you know, profits and loss, more loss than profits. Nothing we can do about it. And then he reported, "We have these five little barley loaves and these two small fish." The finance committee then decided there was no way that they could afford to feed the 15,000 needy, hungry people, but Jesus ignored the committee. Verse 39, he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So it was springtime. Isn't that interesting? That little bit of information that probably doesn't affect our eternity one bit, yet the Lord felt it necessary. Sat down on the green grass. Nice picnic. Spring day. Low humidity. Mid-70s. Beautiful day. We've had one or two of those this year, I think. Make them sit down on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and in 50s. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven. Question, why didn't the disciples do that in the first place? Why didn't the committee pray? When Jesus said, "Go do this," why didn't they start praying, "Okay, Lord, we know you want us to do this. How are we going to get it done?" You know, it's not for us to ask why, but it is for us to ask what now. We talked about that yesterday at our men's breakfast. You know, sometimes we suffer. We know people that are really hurting. Like Job, who asked why all the time, and then later at the end of Job was rebuked by God for questioning why. Job asked why, but his and your and my place is not to ask, why, God? But ours is to simply say, okay, what now? Where do I go from here? How can you use this for your glory? Lord, I bring you 5 loaves, 2 fish. Lord, I bring you the ashes of my life, and you say you give beauty for ashes. What now? What next? And that's walking by faith. So what do we do next? Jesus looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke the loaves, gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate, all 1,500 plus people. There are 5,000, so that's 7,500. No, 15,000. There are a lot of people. There are 5,000 men plus women and children, so that's like 15,000. So all of them ate and were filled. They were glutted. The word filled, glutted, original language, you know, that feeling you have after the Thanksgiving dinner aftermath. You know what I'm saying? Oh, I can't eat another bite. Who wants pie? I do. You know, as we cheer the Packers on to victory. No. So they took up the 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. How many baskets? How many? How many disciples? Interesting. Each one of them carried before them a mind-blowing object lesson of how our nothing in the hand of Jesus is everything. And then some. They had leftovers, which they brought with them. Or actually, no, they didn't. Well, later on we'll read they forgot the leftovers. Lord provided they forgot them, silly disciples. So each one of them, this object lesson that nothing, our nothing in the hands of the Lord becomes everything. And where God guides, God provides. And by the way, a big lesson for them and for us, money is not the bottom line. Money is not the bottom line. Now, those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men, again, plus women and children were in attendance as well, totaling 15,000, 20,000 maybe, a whole lot of people. By the way, I did the math. Each disciple was responsible, because Jesus, you know, he blessed the bread and broke it and the fish also and made it miraculously keep coming. He'd break off a piece, just break off more pieces, just kept coming from Jesus, and the disciples would come with a basket, go out, come back, fill up the basket again, go out and distribute it. Each disciple was responsible for ministering to 1,250 people. 12 disciples into 15,000. Each person, 1,250 people. And I get grumpy when a restaurant is really busy and the waiter's not ministering to my needs. Can you imagine how long it took them? Each disciple, 1,250 people. Jesus was not limited to the disciples' insufficiencies. He miraculously multiplied their meager offering. Even so, Jesus isn't limited to our limitations. And you know what? We need to stop thinking that he is. We need to stop telling the Lord how he can't do this and he can't do that, and really, Lord, it's hopeless because I know me and my limitations. No. God's not interested in that. He just wants us to obey. But Lord, what do I have to obey you with? I got 5 plus 2. I got 7. There's 15,000. How am I going to get 15,000 out of 7? Don't ask why. Just say, what now? What should I do? What should I do? If Jesus tells you to do something that seems extravagant, outrageous, even impossible, may we not be like the disciples who only factored in their assets but failed to factor in the Lord's awesome abilities. Instead of telling God how it can't be done, may we simply pray and ask the Lord to show us how he wants it done. Remember, our nothing in his hands becomes everything. And through you, God will pour forth a blessing to many, many people. Just like how Jesus told the 12 disciples, distribute this stuff to the 15,000 people in attendance. Now, I'd like to kind of force a spiritual analogy. Forgive me if this is stretching it a little bit, but you and I have been commanded by the Lord to distribute the bread of life, the resurrected Jesus Christ, to a spiritually hungry world. How are we going to do it? We are told to go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, bringing with us the bread of life. How are we going to do it? I don't have enough money for a plane ticket. I don't have enough of the Bible memorized. I don't know where to begin. Well, instead of telling God about your limitations, why not simply pray, okay, Lord, you've commanded it. Now what? What would you like me to do? It's not like God is looking for anything from us, to bring anything to him, really. Just our meager nothing. And if we do so, he will take it and he'll make it into everything. May God miraculously multiply our humble insufficiencies so we can experience what the disciples experienced and later on what the Apostle Paul experienced when he said to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. That's what God wants to do. That's the goal. Instead of telling God how it can't be done, let's simply pray, Lord, how do you want to do it in me and through me? Shall we pray? And Lord, that's what we pray. How do you want to do it in us and through us? Lord, there's a huge need. There are so many in our neighborhoods that don't know you, so many at work that don't know you. We thank you for the opportunity of providing for us Harvest America, but yet even that, Lord, is insufficient to really meet the need. But Lord, we give you our insufficiencies. We give you our fears. We give you our concerns, our Lord, just how we don't go out there, our lack of boldness. And we give it to you and we say, God, what now? What next? Lord, we offer to you what we have, which we recognize is nothing compared to the need. And we trust you, Lord, to make it into everything. And so, Lord, here we are. We're praying. We're asking, what now? What next? What do you want us to do, O Lord? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?